this, you know, devotion on really the way that the Christians were treated. And that will be a point I bring up rather, you know, in my message today. It'll be more to do with how we treat one another, not so much how the world treated us. But I was having a conversation with the Staleys. We went, well, I went over to their house a couple of weeks ago when Gavin went out of town to Washington, D.C. And, you know, while I was visiting with them, they brought up an interesting point. You know, Sister Staley said, you know, it's always important for her to host others, you know, to play host to folks that come over to her home and show, you know, show her best. And she made the comment, what if the Lord were here? How would I play host to him? And I got to thinking about it. We play host to the Lord at every single moment in our lives because we know, you know, by the doctrine that God is omnipresent, he's always there. And I got to thinking about how profound that is. You know, it's defined in a simple way, you know, playing host to someone, right? But it's a truly profound thing to think not one moment of your life is not observed by God. Not even your thought life. Now, we know that the Lord knows our very thoughts. Jesus revealed that to the woman at the well, did he not? And she said, he told me everything I ever did. Well, when we consider all those things, it's just an amazing thing to know that we're also saved by the grace of God. He knows what we've done. And between me and the Lord, I know what I've done. And I just say, thank you, God, that you saved my soul.
Amen.
I want to open with a quote from T.P. Simmons. He wrote, by the omnipresence of God is meant that God is present at the same moment throughout his creation. The omnipresence of God is beautifully and strikingly declared in Psalm 139 as well as in Jeremiah 23. Those passages that speak of God as being present in these special places are to be understood as referring to God's special and transcending manifestations. Thus, he is spoken of as dwelling in heaven because it is there that he makes the greatest manifestation of his presence. That was T.P. Simmons in his systematic study of Bible doctrine. I want to pull those scriptures, Psalm 139, verse 7 to 10. I've got them written here for reference, but whither shall I go from thy spirit, or whither shall I flee from thy presence? If I ascend to heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in Sheol, thou art there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there thy hand shall lead me, and thy right hand shall hold me. He also referenced Jeremiah 23, verses 23 and 24. Am I a God at hand, says the Lord, and not a God afar off? Can a man hide himself in secret places so that I cannot see him, says the Lord? Do I not fill heaven and earth, says the Lord? But we know that these things are true. The scriptures explain them to us again and again. These are not the only places, but just examples. God's been present in every definite moment of time and throughout all of history in every place. The concept is a big one, but I think it brings a practical application for us. When we think about playing host to the Lord, since he's there at all times, how are we going to conduct ourselves? And really, I want to look at two primary ways that we conduct ourselves with service to others and also with service to God. The repercussions of this could be very alarming to us when we think about sinfulness. If this is true, what can we do when we are sinful people to still play host to the Lord? We must act righteously. Well, in John chapter 14, and let's go ahead and we'll turn there. John 14, I think I've got my notes a little mixed up here. Hang on just a second. It's verse 7. If ye had known me, ye should have known my Father also, and from henceforth ye know him and have seen him. This is an interesting thing to me because the people that were right there in front of Jesus, you know, they probably didn't fully understand what he meant when he said that, you know, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. You know, he says that again. Well, you know, the being in the very presence of the Lord, you know, the triune God, they were actually able to see Jesus in the flesh. Well, they saw, you know, the Father through him. Well, you know, we have the Holy Spirit dwelling within us as Christians. If you're saved, you have the Holy Spirit dwelling within you. Well, you're playing host to the Lord right there. The same Lord Jesus, the same Father in heaven. You know, it's hard to explain in the physical sense, right? But we know that God is there and that he sees everything that we ever do. Well, how then ought we to treat each other? Can we be found ready to serve others? We know our responsibility is to do well. If you look at Genesis 4 and verse 7, you'll see a question that, you know, God gave to Cain. Genesis 4, verse 7. And this is just it's the simplest thing when you think about it. If thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted? And if thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door. And unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him. I thought about this quite a bit. You know, the way that we treat each other is one of the first things that God really commanded mankind to do, to treat each other well. And for Cain, it was such a simple command. You know, this was in rebuke to his sin of not following the proper sacrifice to God. And we know that ultimately it led to great jealousy within Cain, so much so that he murdered his own brother. But when God says to him that sin lieth at the door, it's such a basic thing for mankind to serve each other. We ought to have love one for another. Who should love someone other than a brother? I mean, I know when I see my brother, I just want to love him. I want to treat him right. But to think anybody could fall to sin, anybody could even do the very thing that Cain did.
Yeah, sure.
And it's so easy to fall into great sin, and we don't consider it because we're not thinking about how we treat others. A lot of times I think people go through their life and they think that things just happen as they will, and the circumstances of their life stack up against them, and then they make decisions that are wicked. That's not usually really the case. What winds up happening is that we're wrong in some way. For Cain, we know what his sin was, is that he wasn't following the proper sacrifice. But for us, what might it be? Might we just not be saying a kind word when we should be? And then when someone rebukes us, think about that. There's some love in rebuke, and I'll get to that here in a few minutes. But, you know, what if someone rebukes you just as Cain was rebuked? What if that breeds in your heart a desire against the very person you ought to be treating right?
Right.
It's a solemn thing to consider. Can we be found ready to serve others? Well, people can be cruel. We know that. Christians should not be. Christians should never be. But is this really the case? Parents, do you rebuke your children a little bit too harshly? I'm guilty of that one. Children, do you answer kindly at the first asking? Do you say yes, sir, yes, ma'am, to your parents. Not always. Friends, do you shut yourself out of the things that you ought to say to others, a rebuke that might be needed? Do you treat your friends well all the time? You know, are you always there for them? You might say the words, but are you always really there for them? It can happen so easily that we fall into sinfulness. The world is not an ideal place, but that does not mean we should not be idealistic. Who answers for what you do? Only you. And we have this responsibility toward God to treat each other with respect and love. In Matthew chapter 5, verse 15 through 17, it says, "Nor do men light a lamp and put it under a bushel, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. Think not that I have come to abolish the law and the prophets. I have come not to abolish them, but to fulfill them." I think about, you know, our light before men. That includes the lost, but it also includes other Christians. And I also think about how the Lord said, "Think not that I've come to abolish the law and the prophets." You know, this is something that actually fulfills the law of God when we treat one another well. You think about the scripture that says if you've broken one of the Ten Commandments, you've broken them all. Well, if you're fulfilling one, you're really fulfilling the whole law in a part. Romans chapter 12 says, "Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them, if prophecy in proportion to our faith, if service in our serving, he who teaches in his teaching, he who exhorts in his exhortation, he who contributes in liberality, he who gives aid with zeal, he who does acts of mercy with cheerfulness." Now, that spoke about different talents that people might have, and we don't necessarily have the ability to do all those things as individuals. But right away, you know, there's the follow-up to that. This is something everyone can do. Let love be genuine. Hate what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Never flag in zeal. Be aglow with the Spirit. Serve the Lord. Rejoice in your hope. Be patient in tribulation. Be constant in prayer. Contribute to the needs of the saints. Practice hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse them. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Never be conceited. Repay no one evil for evil, but take thought what is noble for the sight of all. There again, you let your light so shine before men. If possible, so far as it depends upon you, live peaceably with all. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God. For it is written, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay," says the Lord. No, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him drink. For by so doing, you will heap burning coals upon his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Perhaps there is that need of rebuke sometimes. I mentioned that. That's an element of right treatment toward others, especially as a friend to friend. We can't let each other fall into sin, can we? That's one way we can, you know, help each other just do this basic thing, treat each other right. When we see sin, especially among other Christians, we can pull them aside and say, "Hey, there's something wrong here. We need to get you on the right path. This should be what you desire. What's going on?" Conversations with each other are so important. I can tell you, I've had so many talks with almost every individual in this church, and you know, I've been able to glean something from everyone here. Being faithful, it breeds more faithfulness. It's something that I value very greatly, and I don't always say it expressly, But you know, I appreciate this church and how we have a faithful people. Amen. We need to continue in that because it uplifts each other. On the subject of sharing a kind rebuke, Proverbs 27, I have that. Proverbs 27, verses 4 to 6, if you want to turn there to see it. It says, "Wrath is cruel, anger is overwhelming, but who can stand before jealousy? Better is open rebuke than hidden love. Faithful are the wounds of a friend." This tells you, right there, a faithful friend, it's going to be someone who's willing to rebuke you. Because we don't always know that we're in the wrong. I find it's often true with people that they believe that they're in the right no matter what's going on. I've been watching on YouTube, I've been watching these things where it has police interrogators talking to murder suspects. And you would be amazed. Sometimes these people who they even admit to murders, you know, one of the worst things you could do, right? They admit to murders, and then they still feel that they're justified in what they did. So often, people think that what they've done is right, no matter what the case. They think they should be forgiven infinitely for everything without any remorse. And yet we know that's not true. Just the very idea of murdering someone, it's silliness that people would think they'd murder someone and that they wouldn't somehow be in trouble for that if they're caught. It's just a wild idea to me. But hopefully we never get to that kind of point because we will have shared a good rebuke with one another. If you're a Christian, you don't need to be murdering anybody. You know, that's one of the Ten Commandments. That should be a relatively easy one to follow. I say that, but none of it's easy when you consider how easy it is to actually sin. To fall into sin, it's just an instant. One sin leads to another. We mentioned that earlier. Now, part two of this message, it has to do with service to God. We've treated service with others and how we ought to treat one another. Well, what about service to God? You know, He's done so much for us. He's there in every place. He's given us a means of salvation. And despite seeing our wickedness, He's chosen to give us a means of forgiveness. John the Baptist, if you recall, in Matthew chapter 11, he was actually in prison at this time. And John the Baptist, I mean, he had baptized the Lord himself. You know, he was seen as a prophet of God. He was a prophet of God. Well, when he was in prison, he came to the point where he had some doubt. We think of John the Baptist historically as someone, you know, he did great service for God. We admire him in the scriptures for that. But even John the Baptist came to have doubts. When he was in prison and at his lowest moments, he began to have doubts, and he sent a messenger to the Lord while he was in prison. One of his disciples that followed John, he sent a messenger and he said to the Lord, "Are you he who is to come, or shall we look for another?" If even John the Baptist is looking for another, that's a pretty crazy thing to consider when we think about just the person of John the Baptist, who he was. He was showing the world. He was the voice in the wilderness and crying out. He was the one that was telling people, Jesus is the Lord. He was making that point. But then he came to that low moment and he said, "Are you he who is to come, or shall we look for another?" I find it interesting. Jesus does not rebuke the questioning, but he answers. I looked up a sermon by Vance Havner. I'm not very familiar with Vance Havner, but he was he was a minister. I found several sermons by him. But he wrote this. Our Lord's answer to John's question is simple. He says, the blind are seeing, the deaf are hearing, the lame are walking, the lepers are being cleansed, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. In other words, I'm running on schedule and carrying out my program as planned. It may not be as you expected, but do not be upset by it. That answer from the Lord is amazing. What he does is he reveals that he is God manifest in the flesh. He answers by saying, do you not see what's happening around this place? Things that have never happened before, they're happening right here, right now. The Lord was in that place. His presence was there. He had been working miracles in that very time and place. There was nothing else like it. The people had seen and heard what Jesus had done. I think this is an important point about service to God. It's one thing to see something and believe it, right? It's another thing to have faith and still believe. And the scriptures make a point of that, actually. But these people could see the results in real time. For all time, we were delivered from sin and death and sickness and all the wickedness of the world. The same one who did these wondrous works that Jesus spoke of to point out to John the Baptist that he is the way, the truth, and the life. He's the one we serve. He's the one who saved our souls. So we have a responsibility now to, you know, serve God. And the reason is, look how much he did for us. We're promised by Christ himself, the truth, that we will be blessed if we are not offended in him. That's what he says to John. He says, come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. This calls back something for me. You know, we referred to Genesis 4:7. Where God said to Cain, sin lieth at the door. But look at the alternative. The yoke is easy from the Lord. If we'll just do the things that we're supposed to do, our burden is easy. We can bear it because he's helping us. He's helping us along. Well, Hebrews chapter 6, it explains a little bit more. It says, nor do men light a lamp and put it under a bushel, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. I copy-pasted that prior. It's Hebrews chapter 6. Let me turn to it here. Yeah, it's not. I've got one right here. But Hebrews chapter 6, it says, therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on to perfection, not laying against the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God, of the doctrine of baptisms and of laying on of hands and of resurrection of the dead and of eternal judgment. And this we will do if God permit, for it is permissible, it is impossible for those who are once enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift, and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost, and have tasted the good word of God, and the powers of the world to come, if they shall fall away to renew them again unto the repentance, seeing they crucified to themselves the Son of God afresh, and put him in an open shame. This is where our responsibility toward God comes in, and our service to him. We ought to do it rightly. We ought to do it according to the doctrines laid forth in Scriptures. 1 Samuel 12 and verse 24 gives us some more on that. It says, only fear the Lord and serve him faithfully with all your heart. For consider what great things he has done for you. There's the reason that I explained before. You know, it comes up again and again. Now, think about it. We are always in the presence of the Lord. This gives us an infinite opportunity. At every moment, we may please Him. We may do the right things. At any given moment, we may also fail Him. And yet, if we do, the Lord has accounted even for that. We must and should remain faithful. No matter the challenges we face, we must be faithful. Are things going well in your life? Do you find it easier to serve God if it is that way for you right now? It may not be easier. You may get your eyes off the prize, as they say. If things are going so well for you, you may forget that God is the one who put that situation in your life. I know that I've been in times where I was on those mountaintops and feeling great. Great about my spiritual life and just great about things in general. But then my eyes got off of the Lord because things were you know, maybe going a little too easy for me. Complacency is something expected of human beings. And when things are going well, we tend to forget. But what about this? Are things going poorly in your life? Just as well, we could get our eyes off of the Lord because of that. We could blame God, possibly. And sometimes we do. Can you serve God in that situation? When things are going poorly in your life? Can you be consistent and say, you know, I said I believe God. I said that before the others that I'm responsible toward. Can you be consistent and continue to serve Him even though you face great difficulty? John the Baptist, we gave his example. He had some doubt. But you know what he did? Is he reached out to the Lord and he said, hey, I have a question. Can you help me with it? That's essentially what he did. He really didn't take his eyes off the Lord. He had some doubt, but he asked the question. We do need to have an open communion with God. In order to serve Him, are you praying? Are you taking time to be with the Lord, to dwell with Him, to take that just those moments every day to pray and say, Lord, I need You. I mean, what am I doing? What am I supposed to do? Or how do I take the next step? Do you dare cast God away from your life when you need Him the most at those low moments? No. Live with the Lord as your greatest pleasure, your greatest comfort, and your source of life, because that's truly what He is. He did all of it for us, and we ought to be thankful. I had one more scripture, and I skipped past it. I just wanted to read that. This, again, has to do with just that basic command of service to God. 1 Chronicles 28 and verse 9. It says, and you, Solomon, my son, know the God of your father, and serve Him with a whole heart and with a willing mind. For the Lord searches all hearts and understands every plan and thought. If you seek Him, He will be found by you. But if you forsake Him, He will cast you off forever. I think it's a good point to end on. You know, we have the understanding of what the stakes are, especially given this last verse. We have the option to serve God again at every single moment. What are you going to choose to do? I think about Joshua saying, you know, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. It's just a simple statement. But can you make that statement in your own heart and say, Lord, I'm going to serve You no matter what goes on in my life. I'm going to serve You. I hope that's the case. But to recap everything, just make it really simple. Serve others. Think about how you treat other Christians. Think about how you treat everyone. You ought to show your light before men, as the Scripture said. But also, serve God. And keep it simple. You know, pray without ceasing, right? Come to church. I think you can do a lot, but if you're not coming to church, you're not showing your desire to serve the Lord. We ought to have a desire to be here. And thank God that we do. But that's it for this morning. Yeah.